Well, guys, the last week or so, I wanted to end this year. I usually kind of give a State of the Union address at the end of every year. Decided not to do that in the same way. Usually have either I give a message or I've done a whole thing with a whiteboard up here one time. I don't know if y'all remember that, just talking about community. I've had others give testimonies up here, but I thought, you know, kind of a little Corinthian style, but not the chaotic Corinthian style. I'm not sure what you will share. That's what I mean by that. Is I wanted to give you an opportunity to share very briefly, and I'm going to model what that looks like, on a book you've read this year, an article you've read this year, a verse, or a set of verses that you have studied this year, a hymn or song, or we sing at CCBC, a sermon you've heard preached, a small group or a friend that's been a blessing to you, a ministry you've served in that's been a joy and blessing, an evangelistic story or a conversation that's been encouraging for you. I just wanted to use this slot of time as we conclude our last evening service for the year as a boasting in the Lord time. And so let me model for what I'm kind of looking for. Two things I would say that's ministered to me and blessed me. Number one was teaching the women the biblical and manhood class this past spring. So I know that feels like forever ago, but throughout this spring, from, I don't know, February to May or so, there was about 11 or 12 times that we gathered together, about 30 to 45 ladies walking through what the Bible teaches on all these topics that deal with men and women. That was refreshing and encouraging. It challenged me to continue to think. A lot of good questions were asked, good panels, and I think it bore some good fruit. And then secondly, a book I read towards the fall of this year was a book written by a non-Christian about a Christian called Fearless. It's the biography on Adam Brown, who was a Navy SEAL that was killed in action on the battlefield in 2010, 2011. He's actually a native of Hot Springs, Arkansas, was a total loser, drug dealer, almost died, went to jail, almost lost everyone as a young man. He eventually was converted, and through his conversion, meeting his wife, he eventually wanted to do the over-the-top opposite of where his life was heading, and that was to join the Navy SEALs. And he eventually became in the top-tier Navy SEALs that you could ever go, being in SEAL Team 6 and DevGru and et cetera. Anyway, I picked this up in the fall. Super blessed me. Greatly impacted me. A lot of themes, Christian virtues of discipline, fearlessness, courage, but really laying down your life for people you love, both your home life, your country, in any other ways that God may put people in your life. So I got 30 copies of this for all the men at the men's retreat. There's a few left in the lobby. Most men that have read it have come back to me saying the same thing. It's been a huge impact. And the one thing I like about this book, it's not a bunch of macho, machismo, human philosophy stuff, like you heard me, you know, call out Joe Rogan and the rest of them this morning. He actually believed the gospel. He believed in Jesus Christ, and he openly shared the gospel in Afghanistan and Iraq. So pretty powerful story, pretty powerful testimony, had a great impact on me. Thankful, and I got to meet his parents this past fall. I went to tell them face-to-face how much they meant to me. Anyone else want to share? A mic will be brought to you. We got Jackson and Cole. Raise your hand briefly. Share anything that was encouraging. Becky? And if we have anybody, someone else, just to get the mic ready. Anyone else want to share after Becky? Cassidy or Jacob? Go ahead, Becky.
I learned about this Bible several years ago, and I wondered about it, and I thought, goodness, what do I need another Bible for? We have many around our house. But this Bible is called the Founders Bible, and I'm a real history person, and it has blessed me so much because it puts excerpts from copies of original documents and puts them in the Bible where the person who wrote that got that information from. And it does show that we really were a nation founded on God's word. And there's a lot of real interesting factoids too. Charlie calls them factoids, but in there as well. But one of them is, did you know that in 1782, one of the first acts of Congress was to publish the scriptures so that the people did not have to buy the word, but it would be free for them? I think most people don't know that. Actually, church services were held in the Capitol at one time from about 1800 till the Civil War. So who brought that to pass? Congress agreed to that after Thomas Jefferson, who was supposed to be an atheist or an agnostic, brought it to their attention that Washington, D.C. was a new place and there weren't many churches. Could the people worship in the Capitol? So anyway, we are founded on Christian principles, and it just points it out, and it shows so many letters from our original founders, and they refer to Jesus Christ over and over and show how we really need to depend on him. So I'm a big fan.
Thank you, Becky. Who else? Jacob?
I think I have it right now. I'm talking for Elizabeth's sake because she's in child care right now, but as we started our series in Acts, one thing that Elizabeth was very encouraged to see again was, especially in Acts 2, the breaking of bread and having people over at our house. And we had been doing that, but Elizabeth really got filled with the idea, we need to do this a lot more. And so she created a reverse meal train, and I did not know that it was going to go well at all. And by the first week, it was filled up. I mean, we just had the last person for this year on Thursday. Thank y'all for coming, by the way. And just getting to know each and every one of y'all and getting to know some of the struggles you have, getting to know your family situation, how we can pray for you, how you met, just anything. It just encouraged us in the fact that we have a community of people around us that not only that we can look up to, but our children can look up to. And Lord willing, we will continue to do that. Elizabeth really liked it. It helps. I love cooking, so it doesn't matter. I love making a meal for anybody, whether it's hot dogs for the chains or hamburgers right before Thanksgiving. So I will continue to do it, and just we're just so very blessed to have a community that will show up and meet with us and engage in the chaos that is our home. So, and that had a lot to do with Acts 2. So that was just something that had affected us this year.
Awesome. Anyone else? Cassidy and then Mark.
This, for about 5 weeks, or actually 5 months this year, a group of ladies here, we met together and read Instruments for the Redeemer's Hands by Paul David Tripp. And I knew some of the ladies pretty well, and then there were others who I didn't know much at all. And this book we gathered to discuss each week, and it was about peer-to-peer counseling within the church. So there are times where we need, pastoral care and thoughtful professional counseling, but also there's a place for mutual edification within the church. And in addition to having more intensive support, you know, as we go through the highs and lows of life, there is a way to support one another through Scripture by the help of the Holy Spirit, and to do that well. And as the Lord would have it, I would say the ladies in our group went through some high highs and lows lows while we were, you know, meeting this year. And it was sweet to practice these principles with each other. And so we came out with much deeper relationships, but also a better understanding of how the Holy Spirit might use us to minister to one another through the sweet and difficult things of life. So I enjoyed that very much.
Thank you, Cassidy. Mark? And anyone else?
Jacob kind of beat me to it, but I was also going to talk about Acts 2, 42 through 47. The sermon was Doing Life Together in the Local Church. That was something that really just stood out to me and has spoke to me. Miranda and I, we moved to Barling just a month before that in April. And then because we love the church, because we wanted to be even a closer community with everyone in our church, we wanted to be able to have people over to our house breaking bread easily, to be able to have our boys in and out of our church family's homes. And so it was whenever this sermon came out in May, it was an affirmation, and just the Lord was just affirming our move to closer to the church. We went from being about 25 to 30 minutes from the church to 5 minutes from the church. So just an example of being able to live together and do things together. I've had Chris and George over to the house several times just to help me with doing things in the yard. And it's not just yard work that we're doing. We're talking to one another, talking about what we're reading in the scriptures, what books we're reading, and that's just been just a joy to me in my life.
That's good. Joy?
I am super thankful for the children's ministry, both the ability to serve and also the joy with which I see so many of our members serving, the leadership of Leslie and Michelle. Getting to come and serve on Wednesdays and Sundays, and most of the time with lots of joy and thankful to get to hold babies and love on them, and then in turn give parents an opportunity to center the word, especially those of you that have the littles in this season, and you know, an hour or two of peace and quiet is life-changing. We've been there. So I'm thankful for their leadership and the way that the ministries run so seamlessly and the way that people serve with such joy. So.
Great. Anyone else?
We're thankful for that, too. I have a person that I'm super thankful for. Obviously, I'm thankful for all of you and the community that we have here at CCBC. It's obvious that Mark and I very much love each of you. This year had some obstacles in it that we did not necessarily foresee when Malachi went into the NICU. And I know that we all have stories of experiences that we've had in our lives, but sometimes we don't often share with each other in those moments, maybe because we think that the other person won't be receptive, or maybe we feel like it's not as relevant. But I am so, so thankful that Courtney kind of stepped in as we were going through that experience. And as a fellow mother, as a fellow working mother, I really appreciated her camaraderie and coming alongside me in that, praying for me. And it didn't end. When Malachi came home and he's well and everything is great, I've gone back to work and life has continued on. She stays in contact with me regularly and is praying for me and, you know, coming home to what I am referring to as second shift. I worked all day long in my first job and I'm going home to my second job to energize me and to pray for how I interact with my family, that I'm still giving them the best that they deserve out of me. And so that relationship has been so encouraging to me for her to come alongside me in my life over the last 6 months. Prior to us having Malachi, I don't know that I ever even had talked to Courtney much. And so it was like a non-existent to all of a sudden like a partner in crime to some degree. And so, I'm really thankful for her.
That's good. Anyone else, Tom?
Over the last 6 months, we've been through a little bit of a trial. And I have been through trials in my life, and it's been interesting to me that going through that, you find some of the greatest blessings of your life. When I lost my dad at an early age, when Pam has gone through cancer 3 times, and now my episode with cancer, you think it may all be gloom and doom, but actually it's when the Lord draws you near. It's when you seek him more, you desire to be closer to him, you realize your need for him, you realize your need for your family and the love of your family. You realize the need of the love from your church family, and the way that you guys have reached out to us, and just your constant prayers, your encouragement, has been an incredible blessing to me. And so I wouldn't trade these times. They aren't easy, and it's been difficult in some ways, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. A couple of verses which have been on my mind for the last several months. It's from Isaiah 26. It says, "The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trust in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." And then there's a hymn that has gone through my mind over and over, which I keep singing to myself, and I'm not going to read all the words, but I'm going to read the words, the first verse. There's 4 verses, and they're all equally good, but it's "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." So I just want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your encouragement. I want to thank the Lord for blessing me and my family, for this church, for Blake. I love this church body. I'm so grateful that in God's sovereignty, as Blake mentioned this morning, that he has brought each of us here to this place at this time to love him, to serve him, to grow in him, to learn of him. And I look forward to the future with you. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Tom. And anyone else? Michael?
Yeah, I want to praise God for the level of discipleship that occurs within this church. It's really, really encouraging, and also the level of the compelling community that we have here. So I really got to learn about discipleship last year during the internship, and I see five more guys that are jumping on it this year. But it's not just the internship where discipleship happens. I mean, it's happening in small groups all over. There's individuals meeting all the time, living life together, learning, sharpening each other. And, you know, that's what we're commanded to do, make disciples of all the nations and teach them to obey all that Christ commanded. Mm-hmm. And so it's really encouraging to actually see that occurring in a church. Within the internship, I jumped into the book, The Compelling Community, and it kind of led me to want to teach others what that playbook looks like. And so started a small group with a group of guys here, and we've gone through it. It was a wonderful time of learning, understanding, growing deeper in seeing the way that God creates community, that it's ultimately Him that creates community and unity, and that we're just to be faithful servants in it. So seeing people practice that and carry each other's burdens every day has been very, very encouraging for me.
That's good. We'll take a couple of more. Anyone else? This side of the room is, let me, you got Rick over here? Okay. Rick and Hilda, y'all are the last two over here. We got to give some love over here, at least two, maybe one. All right. Hilda, you're on.
I'll make it short. There's so many things I could say, but a lot of it's already been said. But one of the biggest things that's been such a blessing in our lives is that God brought us here. And this church, we've been married 53 years. We've lived in many, 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 many places. We've been in many, 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 many churches, all kinds, run the gamut. Really good ones. And we've gleaned good from every single one. But Larry and I have said, and we even just were talking about this just yesterday, we've never felt what we feel here. The family, the love, it just seems like everyone loves us, and we love everybody, and I just thank God that He, in ways we were never aware of Him working, brought us here, and He had the plan all along, and I just give Him the praise and say, I love you all.
Hilda, our first meeting will always go down in my history books of most comical ways to meet new people at your church. You guys didn't visit on a Sunday. You came like on a Tuesday or something. Don did the same thing. And I literally thought, oh, these sweet people are lost. So I thought, all right, if they don't know Jesus, they're going to get the gospel. If they do know Jesus, I'm going to show them where the Casey's gas station is and, you know, just help them on their way. And then they said, hey, we just want to see the church. I'm like, I mean, you want to shoot a three-pointer? I mean, what do you want to do? And then it just led to this relationship that's never ended. They've been here now for over a year. So it was a really neat first intro, and I'm still glad you guys are here. So, Rick? Yep.
Yeah, so this week you put a video out, and you called yourself cheesy. And I had to go to the dictionary and look up what that meant exactly, because I've heard it all my life. But and I thought, that's never an adjective that I would have used to describe you, because I see, and it just is so encouraging. In the class that we had, you told us about sermon prep and how many hours, you know, 20 to 24 hours a week that you put into that. And at the men's retreat, I was thinking, man, he's doing all of these sessions, and then he's going back and preaching, and he does the internship and new members class and all of these things. You have so much on your plate, and I just really appreciate you and all that you do for us.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you. All right, we got to love this side of the room real quick. We got George and anyone else that would like to. All right, Cole snatched it.
They see I'm thankful for the men's retreat we got to go together as men. It's the first time I ever participated in something like that. Very great group of guys. They made fun of me. I made fun of them. But, you know, I enjoyed the ride there, the conversation we had in the car there and back, the teaching, and even how the Lord used that to push me, to put the final push to me to do the internship and just to push the laziness, to try to push that laziness in my life. I never expected to get it there, but that's where the Lord used it. So, and I'm thankful I got to attend that and we got to go to that.
Amen. Cole?
A big reason why I'm wanting to do like the evangelism on Friday nights at the indoor is just because we had such a good group of guys praying before every game. And just fans coming to watch, it really encouraged me to want to do stuff like that. And it was just so cool to have a team of guys from one church not only just play together, but we also won the league one time. And it was just super cool to see that. So,
well, guys, continue that boasting in the Lord and encouragement. I'm going to basically call an audible and not do everything I wanted to do tonight, but this was probably more edifying anyway. But, Rick, I know you were trying to encourage me. This is where my cheesiness comes out. And ask my kids, like, none of my jokes are funny, that sort of thing. So I need two volunteers to pass these things out fast. So we've got a copy of Jonathan Edwards' sermon from almost 300 years ago to the day on the preciousness of time and redeeming it. We printed it out. Thank Jansen. He spent a long time reformatting that thing. And then I customized the very end on encouragements and applications. So everyone take one of those. And then I've got the biggest order of plastic hourglasses I've ever bought in my life. This is really where my cheese comes out, but you'll get why I'm giving it to you. So just grab a sermon, grab an hourglass or a minute glass. And if we have any music to play in the interplay, so it's not awkward the whole time, but anyway, there it is right now. Actually, I know what to do. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5. Just Ephesians 5. I want to read the text that our brother Jonathan Edwards preached nearly 290 years ago. As you see there on the front of the sermon that's being brought to you, you can find this online. I've already attached it to an email. You can actually order from Heritage Books little tracts called The Precious of Time and actually pass these out to people as a way to, you know, sober them up that we're all, life is fleeting. But we reprinted it out in here. If you want to know who Jonathan Edwards is, you can look on the inside of the sermon or the little bulletin or the booklet, learn more about Jonathan Edwards. I'll just forewarn you, he's not the most readable at first glance. There's other guys I would commend if you're going to get into some rich theology. Edwards, I would say read everything John Piper, and you're getting a modern version of Edwards. But Edwards has been historically known as one of the brightest minds America has ever seen as a theologian. So if you want to learn more about Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it's one of the only books I've ever read that actually left me afraid when I was done reading it. Read it yourself and you'll figure out why. I thought about wearing kind of a Geneva robe and a wig, but I thought, no, Rick would not take me serious anymore. Anyway, as you guys flip this open, what I did is it takes about 40 minutes to read his sermon. And some words in there, Dom was like, brother, if you're going to read that tonight, don't use all his words. I've never even heard some of these words. Well, I agree. There are some words that are a little archaic and strange. But if you flip through it, I just want you to be acclimated to it. Maybe you could read this tonight on your own. At the very beginning, he quotes and expounds briefly on Ephesians 5. Here it is. If you're not familiar with this verse, Ephesians 5, I would just say verses 15 and 16. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, or the old translations of the KJV says, walk circumspectly, be vigilant, be watchful. Look carefully then as you, how you walk, not as unwise, that would be foolish, but as wise. How do we walk around wise? How do we live lives marked by wisdom? He tells us, verse 16, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Your translation maybe say, redeem the time. Same words being used there. In other words, spend time like you would money. You're not just going to throw money out the window and just say, well, there goes that $500. Who cares? Well, if you wouldn't do that with money, we shouldn't do that with time. And Edwards makes the argument that time is more precious than any dollar amount. You can always make more money. You can make a bad purchase. You could, you know, go under on your house. And you can recuperate over time and make money. But if you spend time, live time, like tonight, you and I will never get tonight back again. It'll be over. This night, this day will never happen again in history. And so every time we lay our head on our pillows each night, be reminded that time is more precious than any earthly or valuable good that you have. Because once it's spent, it's gone. So Paul's argument, which Edwards expounds upon for a lot of chapters there, is on the importance and the preciousness of redeeming time, making the best use of it. Now, just to acclimate you to it, I'm not going to read everything like I thought it was. I want to get to the desserts and get the folks out of childcare. Page three at the top, first point, because eternity depends on the improvement of time. He uses the word improvement a bunch. It just means using your time better, maximize it, etc. Page four, number two, time is very short, which is another thing that renders it very precious. It's briefer than you think it is. It's a vapor. It's swifter than a runner, Job says. Number three, time ought to be looked, it's the bottom of page four, upon as very precious to us, upon this account also, that we are uncertain of the continuance of it. So he begins to talk about that we can't promise tomorrow. We don't know how long we're going to live. Number four, time is very precious, page five, because when it is past, it can't be recovered. That was what I was just making the point there. You go on to page seven. He begins to give a little bit of application, but it's really more of a so what? What do you do with this if time is precious? He says, use number one, use it for self-reflection. So one sentence I'll read to you is in the first paragraph. Really, I was echoing all the same stuff from Acts 17 this morning. Last two sentences of the first paragraph, page seven. You are one that has eternity before you. When God created you and gave you a reasonable soul, he made you for an eternity. And he gave you time here in order to prepare for eternity. And your future eternity depends on the improvement of time. So in other words, he's basically saying this, don't waste your life. The decisions you and I are making every day, every week, every month, they count for eternity. What we do with Jesus, what we do with his word, what we do with his church, it eternally matters. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Page eight, use number two, reproof to those who misspend their time. That chapter is a little hard to read. He starts throwing some uppercuts, Jonathan Edwards style. I mean, he's. You think I'm hard. I mean, he's just kind of like, think about the last 50 or 60 years of your life. If you've wasted it, you'll never get it back. He just kind of leaves it there. I'm like, okay, man, I couldn't imagine being in that congregation. He just lays it on thick. But he just thinks about one of the ways that God wakes us up is to actually think about how much time we've wasted. How many years, how many months, how many days we have utterly wasted and we can never get back. So it's a sobering account, and he talks about that. He talks about the idle person who just does nothing useful with their time, on the bottom of page 8. Page 9, he talks about we waste time when we live in sin, when we talk poorly about other people, when we use our words, attitude, and actions for fruitless purposes. It's a waste of time. Page 10, you'll see at the bottom, he reproves those who consume their life with worldly pursuits and neglect their soul. It's where Jesus says, what will it matter if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And that gets into, he has a whole thing on here on maximizing your Sabbaths, maximizing the Lord's day, feeding your soul, enriching your soul, and not literally famining your soul or famishing your soul by worldly pursuits and the neglect of your own heart. Page 11 at the very bottom, he talks about how do you improve your time to the utmost. Page 12, you are accountable to God for your time. So we think about the stewardship we're going to give for our life. Time is one of them. Money, spiritual gifts, gospel, church, witness, service, the way we spend our time, we will give an account for. He also says, consider how much time you've already lost. There he goes again, punching us in the gut. At the very bottom of 12, he says, your opportunity is so much the shorter. In other words, we are all have less time to live than we did yesterday. The Lord knows. Page 13, you have the same work to do that you had at the first, and that under great difficulties. In other words, God has good works prepared for us to do. And if we've wasted time, guess what that means? We got to try to make up for whatever lost time we had to use it well. Number three, the best of your time that you have lost. I think this is the section where he talks about youthful wasting. How much of us have spent so much energy, time, resources, and anxiety and fears in our youth on things now we regret, and it was a total waste. The book of Ecclesiastes has a few things to say about that. Page 14, consider how those who do sometimes value time are come near to the end of time to death. In other words, death or the prospect of dying soon is often used to wake people up to the preciousness of time. Whether that's going to a funeral, getting a hard diagnosis from a physician, it wakes us up. Bottom of 14, consider what a value we may conclude those that have lost their time do set upon them that are past the end of time. That's a really crunchy way of basically saying, consider the people who are in hell now. If we could interview the people in hell now, how they view time, they would plead and beg for us not to make the same mistakes they did. So think even about that, or read that section. It's pretty sobering. Page 15 and 16, he just gives a few words of exhortation on how to do this. I just thought, well, Johnny Ed, you were great on breaking down the text, didn't give us a lot of handles, so I wanted to end tonight on this year with some encouragements from your pastor. So look on pages 17 and 18. And as you do, you can hold your minute glass or your hour glass just to grasp the preciousness of time as you look at every particle of sand going down. 10 ways to encourage each one of us to redeem the time well in this coming year. Number one, be fully present and engage with the people God has put in your life at any given moment. Love bids us to give our best for God's glory and pleasure and for the greatest good of another image bearer. In other words, pay attention to the people that are literally right in front of you. Don't look through them. Don't look around them. Don't be so busy that you miss God's gift of them being in your life. So be fully present wherever you are with whomever you are. Second encouragement, prepare well in advance for how you'll maximize the benefits of each Lord's Day with your church. The spiritual health of your soul and the souls of the members depend upon it. We need one another to stay faithful to the end. Think well about how to use the Lord's Day better from start to finish. How can you get around God's people, get around God's word to nourish your souls to be prepared for the week ahead? Number three, parents, consider your children, wisely using each moment and opportunity with them, even the difficult moments. They will soon grow up, you will grow old, and they will leave home. You can't go back in time, so don't wish away the days with your children that you can never get back. Moms and dads, hold that hourglass up, put it in the kitchen, put it in your pocket, put it somewhere, and then talk to parents who've already lived through this. Once it's gone, it's gone. Number four, husbands and wives, lay hold of each moment or season with your spouse. You never know when the Lord will call them home to glory. If love is as strong as death, Song of Solomon 8:6, make your commitment to love your spouse, and your love for your spouse bloom over the years and not decrease or wither. So don't take your spouse for granted. Number five, friends, tell your friends how much they mean to you and don't take them for granted. Remember, friendship is a gift to be enjoyed. Few people have the joy of deep, enriching friendships that endure for a lifetime. Albert Mohler said, Christ will hold us fast, but we need gospel friends to hold us close. Number six, pray that your pastor will preach with his mind on eternity. He never knows if this Sunday will be the last time someone hears the gospel before meeting their maker. Pray that he will preach, as Richard Baxter said, as a dying man to dying men. Number seven, pray that your hearts will be eager for the Lord's return. Pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, come quickly. Study God's word diligently, discuss eternal matters and realities with each other until eternity is stamped on your eyeballs. Fix your eyes on eternity. Strengthen your faith as you face each day with its highs and lows. We want to be heavenly minded and of tremendous earthly good for the kingdom. Number eight, pray for the joy of the Lord to fill you each morning. While you ask God to teach you to number your days, we should long to depart and be with Christ, while being eagerly desirous to be fruitful, useful, and effective in the Lord's service for every day he gives us. Don't put off until tomorrow what must be done today. Sabina Wormbrand, who suffered much for the cause of Christ, once said, if it is dangerous to do God's work, how much more dangerous it is to leave it undone. Number nine, when you face a testing of your faith, remind yourself that suffering is temporary. All your suffering will end one day, once and for all. Preach to your heart that God will waste no suffering in the life of his people. His constant pure intentions will only bring good in the lives of his people. He will sustain you and make plain all of his beautiful purposes according to his sovereign timing. And number 10, in a little while, whatever season you're in now, sweet or bitter, will be a long time ago. Your life is a vapor. Don't be anxious for tomorrow's troubles. God only gives us what we need to face the troubles of today. Plan for the future with the heart posture of, if the Lord wills, we will do fill in the blank. If you look on the very back, this is for us to reflect as we head into the next year. Looking back on the 2024 year, I wasted too much time doing what? You got to put something down on that paper for it to sting a little bit. And then share it with somebody. Hey, I think I wasted too much time this year doing this. I want you to pray for me. I want you to call me out on it. Hold me accountable. And someone else might say, yeah, me too. Let me put that down in mind. And then the second one is looking forward. I want to redeem the time better by doing what? So looking back, looking forward. And as Jonathan Edwards in his 70 resolutions, I just picked one for you. He says, resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Friends, as we think about time and how precious it is, I've decided to put my little hourglass deal next to my window. So I'm like the only office in the church that gets a window. It's kind of my one perk, I guess. And I have a little elephant that sits there on my windowsill. We want to be an elephant church, a strong church that endures for a long time, that can ward off wolves. And I want to love my family well. And I've got the pictures of my kids and Julie right next to me. And I'm going to have that hourglass sitting there as I'm preparing sermons, as I'm meeting with folks, as I'm looking at my kids and my wife and our church family. Friends, in a little while, this life will be a long time ago. Let's redeem the time that God's given each one of us. Let's search our hearts in ways that we've wasted it. And now let's not try to get back time we've lost. Can't do that. But let's use the time better as we move forward together as a church family in this coming year. I love you guys. It is a great privilege to be a member of this church and one of the pastors. The Lord has been so faithful. So faithful. He's so good. Whatever the Lord has in store for us, trials, great, tremendous prosperity, or setbacks, he's going to be good. He is good, he does good, and he will be true to his promises. Let's use the life and the time he's given us in a way that makes him look good and builds up his church. Let's pray. Father, we pray you would teach us how to redeem the time. It is precious. It is the sands of time are sinking. And before we know it, we will be around the throne with the Lamb and all of your people. And so we pray you would teach us at CCBC what it means to walk wisely and not unwise, making the best use of the time you've given us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your good gifts. Most importantly, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.